Right on. Would you pray with me this morning? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, we praise you for your amazing grace, that you made a way where there was no way. You made a way for us to experience new life today, but not just for today, but for all of eternity. And the best part is that we get to spend it with you, the author, the finisher of our faith, the one our heart loves. And so Jesus, I just pray that in this moment, wherever everyone's watching from, that you would speak to our hearts, that your amazing grace would transform us and change us into the people that you want us to be. As we open your word and we look at the life of Jesus this morning, I pray that we would be not just inspired, but transformed. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Amen. Awesome. Thank you so much, team, for leading us in worship. Hey, everyone, welcome to Bethel Online. My name is Joe. I'm the lead pastor here. If you're new, I'm so glad that you've decided to join us with your Sunday morning. Just before I jump into the word, though, I do have a quick announcement for everyone. And that is that I am taking a week off starting tomorrow. So our office hours will be adjusted to represent that. So Amber will still be in the office part-time as per usual, but it's spring break, and so she's juggled her hours around a little bit as well so she can take her kids to different things. And so just make sure you call ahead before swinging by the office this week. Right on. Well, have you ever wondered why they don't make churches like this anymore? There's a picture that you can see on the screen of this breathtaking architecture that comes from inside the Notre Dame Cathedral Basilica in Ottawa. And it's absolutely impossible not to feel a sense of awe and reverence when you walk down the aisle of this building. Right, the church carries with it a sense of importance. Have you ever walked into a cathedral or a really old church and the first thing that you do is you whisper? And you don't even know why you're whispering. It's because the building itself just demands this sense of awe and importance. Right, when you just look at the vaulted ceilings and the marble pillars and the picturesque stained glass, you just can't help it. The word sacred comes to mind. What about this medieval giant of a church here? This is the Kölner Dome in Cologne, Germany. Now, you don't need a Google map to find this place. All you need to do is look up to see those two twin spires in the air. This cathedral is one of Germany's most visited landmarks, with around 20,000 people a day coming to admire its twin spires. So again, I ask the question, why don't they make churches like that anymore? Well, to answer that question, I need to give you a very short introduction to Christendom. Now, Christendom is the name used to describe the spiritual and political context of Europe between the 11th and 20th centuries. Its time began when Constantine became the emperor of the Roman Empire, and he legalized Christianity, which up to that point had been outlawed. Up until then, Christianity was a grassroots missionary movement with high stakes, right? Confess Jesus and risk being thrown to the lions. But when Constantine came to power, he not only legalized Christianity, he actually favored it over the many different religious options of the day. And something A fascinating phenomena happened. Christianity became popular. Christianity became popular. If you were an aristocrat, you would no longer lose your position of influence by being a Christian. In fact, just the opposite was true. You would have a larger voice in culture. You would have more pull with the emperor if you professed faith in Christ. And by the time the Middle Ages rolled around, a marriage of church and state had fully formed. Michael Frost and Alan Hirsch write a fascinating book, and they provide some perspective on the importance of Christendom at its peak of influence in the Middle Ages. Christendom had, by this stage, developed its own distinct identity, one that provided the matrix for the understanding of both church and state. It had effectively become the meta-narrative for the entire epoch. A meta-narrative is an overarching story that claims to contain truth applicable to all people at all times in all cultures. In other words, the church had moved from being persecuted to being praised, from being a movement that favored the poor to a culture that served the powerful. They went from subverting culture to being the culture. Simply put, the church had a place of importance in society. Places of worship were constructed in such a way that they demanded your attention. They were placed in the center of cities as a statement of the centrality of the church. Now, if we fast forward to today, it's a little bit of a different story, isn't it? Christendom has lost its grasp on culture. We can't demand a place of importance in culture today anymore. And while the Christendom model of church has been in decline for several decades, many Christians are still outraged when we lose our rights, when the culture's values infringe on our values, when we aren't considered an essential service, or when we're misrepresented by the media. But it's important for us to remember that the church does not hold the sense of importance in culture anymore that it once did. And it's time for us to recognize that. To repent of our sins and accept that hard truth. Because there was a lot of problems with the Christendom model, right? So it's time to move on from that to a new way of bringing faith. And in fact, not a new way, a very old way, a model that's older than the Christendom model. See, I'm excited by this. I'm full of hope. I'm optimistic even. And here is why. This provides an opportunity to get back to our missionary or our missional roots, to move from a place of demanding rights to providing them, to move from a philosophy of build it and they will come to go and tell. See, one of our values as a church is to be a missional community. And that means instead of people searching to find the church searches for people. We go to them. And so even though Christendom has been dead for decades, the church is still clinging on to those models of worship for dear life. Friends, it's time to let go. It's time to realize that most people don't want to come to church. And so maybe instead of trying to attract a crowd, it's time for the church to go to the crowds. It's time to swap our Christendom model of evangelism for the messianic model, the model of Jesus. See, so I'm not providing a new model here. I'm providing the very first one. And to do this, we're going to take a look at Mark chapter 1 this morning. And the first point is that Jesus went. When we look at the life of Jesus, one thing becomes immediately apparent, and it's this. Jesus went, not Jesus wished. Instead of building a church or a cathedral and wishing the crowds would fill it, he went to the crowds. As a case study, like I said, we're going to take a look at the first chapter of Mark. Mark is one of four accounts of Jesus' life called the Gospels, or Good News. Mark is also believed to be the first gospel written. And the author begins by being very clear about what he's writing about. There's no surprises. He comes right out, and in verse 1 he says, "This is the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God." He then goes on to tell the story of Jesus' baptism and his wilderness temptation. And if you've been following along with us for a couple of weeks, you'll know, you'll have heard that sermon. But if you haven't, if you go to our website, you can listen to that message. It's called To the Wilderness, to get some insight on that. And then in verse 14, he picks up the story. He says, later on, after John was arrested, Jesus went into Galilee, where he preached God's good news. The time promised by God has come at last, he announced. The kingdom of God is near. Repent of your sins and believe the good news. See, this book is about the good news of Jesus. And right away we see that Jesus goes out and he starts announcing the good news. A little later on, Mark jumps to one day. We don't know what day it is or where it follows chronologically in the story, but he just says one day. When Jesus was taking a stroll along the beach and he calls his first disciples, or apprentices is a more modern term for that, come follow me and I will show you how to fish for people. Let's just pause there for a moment. Can I just say that as an aspiring fly fisherman that I really love that Jesus used fishing metaphors? My favorite part of fishing, apart from catching fish, which seems to be more of an elusive dream than a reality for me, is that you get to go. You get to get out. You go to a lake or a river, and you experience the beauty of nature. You can't fish from the couch. In the same way, Jesus didn't say, come and follow me, and I'll show you how to order fish on Amazon Prime. Right? He says, I will teach you how to be a fisher for people. Fishing requires you to go out. And if you talk to any fishermen, they will tell you that they have their fishing spots. They may not tell you where their fishing spots are, but they have them. And it's the place where the fish are, right? So a good fisherman goes and finds the place where the fish are, not just the lake in general, but that unique spot to them. And they go there and they catch fish, right? And when you get there, you really have two approaches. One approach is that you cast your line and try to catch fish. The other approach is that you sit there and you wait for fish to jump in the boat. The second one's probably not going to work that great. Jesus went, not Jesus wished. Secondly, we see that Jesus went with authority. Jesus went with authority. Mark goes on to tell of the miraculous teachings and miracles of Jesus. After casting out a demon, the crowds are in awe. What sort of teaching is this? This is verse 27. What sort of teaching is this? They exclaim. It has such authority. Even evil spirits obey his orders. In verse 34, Mark casually comments, so Jesus healed many people who were sick with various diseases, and he cast out many demons. And if you keep reading Mark, you'll notice that he puts these footnotes in, just these very casual comments throughout his book about how Jesus went out with authority. He taught with authority, but he also had the power to back up his teaching. So Jesus didn't just go, he went with authority. He went with authority because he was the Spirit-anointed one, or the Messiah. And as followers of Jesus, it's important to remember that there is only one Messiah. His name is Jesus. That job is taken. None of us in ourselves has the power to save, the power to heal, the power to restore. But when God sent his Holy Spirit to be in us and to be within us, he gave us his authority. He gave us the ability to operate in the same authority that Jesus operated in. So you too can see the supernatural in the natural comings and goings of everyday life. But let's get back to fishing metaphors. When you go fishing, right, you have to make sure that you have the proper equipment. Right? If you're going fishing and you have a rod and you don't have any flies, it's going to be a very short day of fishing, or a very long and unsuccessful day of fishing. What's more, if you go fishing and you don't have a little piece of paper that I've got here in my wallet, all folded up, You don't have one of these little fishing licenses. Even if you catch any fish, you don't get to keep them. You don't have the authority to catch fish. In the same way, sharing your faith without the power of the Holy Spirit, without being aligned to God's purpose and God's plan for each and every individual situation, right? It's just like going fishing with an empty hook and without a fishing license. The third thing that we see in the first chapter of Mark is that Jesus went with clarity. He went with clarity. Let's read verses 35 to 38 together. Before daybreak the next morning, so Jesus had just finished a very busy day. He had healed a ton of people. He had taught a lot. He was exhausted. But he wakes up before the sun gets up. So Jesus, before daybreak the next morning, Jesus got up and went to an isolated place to pray. That word isolated is the word eremos. It could mean isolated, quiet place, wilderness. The point is, he went off to get away by himself. Later, Simon and the others went out to find him. When they found him, they said, "Everyone is looking for you." But Jesus replied, "We must go on to other towns as well, and I will preach to them too. This is why I came." You see, Jesus goes off to this quiet place. And when he emerges, the disciples come to him and they're panicked. And they say, "Jesus, everyone is looking for you, right? You are in high demand. We've got GQ and Oprah and Good Morning America on the phone and they want to talk to you." But how does Jesus respond? He said, "We must go to other towns. This is why I came." See, he went into the quiet place and he found clarity of purpose and calling. And so he wasn't affected by the panic of everyday life because he took time to go about his Father's business by connecting with his Father. In order to get direction and clarity of purpose, Jesus would retreat often alone to be with God. See, being in God's presence gives us clarity of our identity, who we are in Christ. It gives us purpose and calling. Skipping your daily devotions, to use a very old term, is like leaving on a trip without knowing where you're going. Or to start the day and run around without taking the time to put on your pants, right? You'll have a busy day. You'll be going places. You'll be doing things. But you won't have clarity or direction. You will miss the Holy Spirit moments in the day. So let's make this super practical. As Christians, we're called to follow Jesus' model for sharing the good news. Go and tell. Not sit and wait. It's Jesus went, not Jesus wished. And I know that we live in a culture right now that is not receptive to the good news of Jesus. But guess what? Neither was the first century. It's time to get back to our roots. To make things very, very simple. See, the reason that we need to share our faith isn't just because Jesus tells us to, although that's a very good reason. It's not out of some kind of spiritual obligation. It's that because it's good news. And when you have good news, what do? You share it. When I discover a coffee shop that I love, I'm sorry, but you're going to hear about it. In the same way, when Jesus transforms your life, when he makes a difference in your life, we have the opportunity and the privilege to share what he has done. We have the news that God loves us, that he sent Jesus to take our place on the cross, that through him we have new life, and we can be full of the Holy Spirit, that we can walk in freedom. And that is the true story that we live by. You know, how can we keep something that good to ourselves? When I was a teenager, I went to a Christian youth conference called YC in Alberta. Many of you have probably heard of it. It's similar to an event that goes on here in BC called History Maker. It's a very powerful weekend, but there's one moment in that weekend that I'll never forget. Like, you know, there were bands and there were different preachers and speakers and powerful worship moments, but there's one point of that weekend that is ingrained in my memory. And one of the speakers, and I don't even remember who it was talking about the importance of go and tell. Go and tell people about what Jesus has done in your life. And I remember feeling so inspired, and there was this really emotionally charged moment where he invited us to stand up and shout, I will go, I will go. And I remember standing there and doing that with 40,000 other teenagers. It was a very powerful, moving moment. And when the service was done, it was time to head back to the bus so we could go to the hotel. And as I was walking and I was thinking to myself, I'm like, man, I know what I need to do. I need to go and tell people about my faith, and I'm a little scared to do it, but this is exciting at the same time. And as I was walking, I saw a homeless person begging for money over on the side, which is really common outside of a big arena. And I just felt the Holy Spirit just nudge me very gently to go in and share my faith with him, to go and talk to him. I didn't have any loose change or anything to give him, but I was full of joy with what Jesus had done in my life. And I freaked right out. I panicked. There's just this feeling of horror came all over me. I didn't know what to say. I didn't know what to do. I didn't know how to start the conversation. I wasn't scared of talking to a homeless person. There were tons of people around. But I was absolutely terrified. And I just kept walking. And I wish I could tell you that there was more to the story than that, but there isn't. That is the story. And the reason that I share that story is because that is a very common story. It's a common story whether you're 15, 45, or 75. It's a common story to know that what we should do and because we get scared or nervous or afraid that we back out of it. Because we don't want to feel vulnerable. See, the reason I tell this story is that so often in our churches, in our cathedrals, in our stadiums, we get hyped up, we get amped, we get excited. But by lunch, the real world sets in. And we aren't in that sacred space any longer. We're an outsider. And I want to push back against that line of thinking if I can. This space is no less sacred than anywhere else. It's no less sacred than your favorite coffee shop or the park or your home. The sacred happens anywhere that we bring Jesus with us. That's where the place is sacred. And so we need to move from this place of theory and make this very simple and very practical. And so this morning, I want to leave you with three ways to start sharing your faith. Sharing your faith in a way that is very you. Sharing your faith in a way that isn't too structured or anything like that. Because every situation and every person is different. So I've got three steps here. Number one, spend more time with people who don't share your beliefs. Spend more time with people who don't believe in Jesus. You know, all you have to do is open the contacts list on your phone and ask yourself, how many of those people are Christian? Probably most of them. Jesus went. Right? Intentionally put yourselves in a place where you're surrounded by people who aren't Christian. Join a local club, frequent the same coffee shop, whatever it is. Put yourself intentionally in places where you can make friendships with people who don't share your beliefs in Jesus. Number two, pray courageous prayers. Now, when I say pray courageous prayers, I'm not necessarily talking about, you know, praying that the whole world would get saved, although those are good prayers. When I say pray courageous prayers, I'm talking about prayers that demand that you have courage. A prayer that I like to pray goes a little something like this. Father, give me opportunities today to share the reason for the hope that I have in you. And give me the courage and the follow-through to act on those opportunities. You can use your own words, but those are the kind of courageous prayers that will change Lady Smith and Yellow Point and Chemainus and the other communities in the area. Number three, be yourself. I cannot stress this one enough. There's lots of people who will claim to have a patented way to share your faith with other people, and that might work for some people. And if you're one of those people that works for, all the power to you. That doesn't work for me. I go for a much more organic approach. I'm an awkward person, and conversations with me tend to be awkward, and that's just the way that I roll. Right? Don't bring out your spiritual voice. Just be you. Because Jesus didn't call a spiritual version of you. He called you. So just be yourself. And a bonus tip, step number four, repeat steps 1, 2, and 3. Go and tell, friends. Go and tell. I'm going to invite the band to come back up. You know, we've been so blessed as followers of Jesus. And leading up to Easter that's coming up quickly, we've been talking about the places that Jesus went. Some of them are physical, some of them are metaphorical, some of them are spiritual, but the point is that he went there. He found those moments and he intervened in a supernatural way. And he's calling you to do the same. So if you're brave enough, if you're courageous enough, I invite you to pray this prayer with me as you continue the rest of your day. Dear Heavenly Father, I'm sorry for the times where I've let my own selfish ambition get in the way of your mission for my life. I pray that today you would give me an opportunity to bless someone, an opportunity to give a reason for the hope that I have, an opportunity to tell someone about Jesus. Whatever it is, I open myself up to it. And I pray that in that moment, by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would give me the courage and the boldness to care more about what you think and to care more about that person than about what other people might think of me. In Jesus' name, amen.